Our scripture this evening is found in the Acts, chapter 8, reading verses 29 through 31. The Acts, chapter 8, verses 29 through 31. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Cameron Hawley wrote a book entitled The Hurricane Year. And it deals with the years of your life when pressure builds to the danger point, those under 50 years when tiring men drive themselves blindly toward no clear or rewarding goals. And the author's thesis concludes that many men under 50 who suffer heart attacks do so because of stress. Not all of them, but many of them. They do so because of stress. Stress, rather, basically produced by that feeling, I've got to keep in motion, but I don't really know why. Climbing a ladder that doesn't seem to have any top. The kind of driven man that's always in a hurry, even when there's no need for it. The man who starts out on a vacation and then breaks his neck to be here or there in a specified length of time. Well, we made it to St. Louis, 2 hours, 45 minutes. Tremendous. Who cares? Supposed to be a vacation. Just that kind of fellow. Now I think all of us know something of the stress produced by the years of peak production, of pressure cooker living, such as we all are exposed to in this kind of life. But I'm telling you tonight that we have to know where we're going, and we need to know why. I suggest to you that our lives need to be Christ-oriented. He is our present goal. He is our final goal. And fortunately, He has promised strength for the journey, even in an age of future shock and all the rest. And I would say to you that on this Sunday following one of the greatest revivals we've ever had in the church, and how God did move upon our hearts, I would say that in addition to coming to grips with our basic spiritual needs of salvation and sanctification and commitment to the whole will of God, some of us, and I'm preaching to me tonight, some of us could do well to learn how to resolve the day-to-day problems of living in life's hurricane year. Now, there are a lot of suggestions, a lot of advice that different ones would give to us if we wanted to try to live successfully in the nagging pressures of day-to-day existence. Some would say the best way to think your problems through is on your knees. And oh, there's a lot of truth to that. Others might tell us if your knees are shaking, kneel on them. That will stop the shaking. That's true. Others would say, pray your way through. My mother always said that. She was right. It's good advice. Still works. Still works. Others would say, remember to be patient or you may be a patient. That's true. impatience may kill a lot of us before our time. But you know, we serve a patient God. He's so patient. A few years ago over in Kansas City, Missouri, at a public rally, a man challenged God to kill him in 10 minutes if he really existed. He went out and said, "God, if you're really there, kill me in 10 minutes. Otherwise, we're not going to believe in you." He did it openly. He did it publicly. And believe it or not, the rascal lived through it. Now, if I were God, but what would that have proved? God's the only one who can afford such effrontery. He's patient beyond compare. And I've often thought that his patience alone to the children of Israel should have proved he was God. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read the history of the children of Israel and see how patiently, lovingly, tenderly God dealt with them time after time after time, much the way he deals with us. That alone should prove he was God. It ought to encourage us. God is patient with us. And we need to be more patient with our assessment of his dealings in our lives. We need to rely on the long look instead of the quick glance. Yes, patience is a needed and desirable virtue for living through life's hurricane years. But we need more than that. We need more than good advice. We need more than one or two things to help us through. We need an operative philosophy of life that will see us through every day of our life. In fact, we might say we need a trinity of Christian experience to see us through. You might call it the Christian trinity of experience for health and happiness in this life and the next. And if you could get a hold of this tonight, and if you could make this a part of your life, I believe it could really make a difference every day of the rest of your life. Now, William Barclay has said a trinity of experience might be put together like this. First of all, it would contain an outward-looking life. You know, as long as a man thinks of nothing but his own problems and his own sorrows and his own health and his own disappointments, life is lived with depression. Depression of mind and spirits. How many of you here tonight, if you were absolutely honest, would admit that you are depressed? Maybe it's because you have too much time to think about yourself. And if we have all the time we can use to think about ourselves, we're almost certain to be able to think ourselves right into illness. For the Christian who has an operative philosophy of life that's going to make him a happy, joyous, spirit-filled kind of person is going to be the man who looks out and becomes so concerned with others that he forgets himself. I was so thrilled to hear Jack Hiles speaking here Tuesday. He didn't know what I was going to be preaching about this week, and I certainly didn't know what he was going to be preaching about Tuesday, but his message was about others and how it touched my own heart, and I believe it with all my heart. And we're not just talking here about a platitude of some kind, of this outward-looking life that looks out and finds others who have need. We're talking about something here that could make a difference in your life, that could turn you around tonight. If you are a person who tends to depression, I have never seen it fail unless you are absolutely physiologically ill and your depression is physiologically induced. I have never seen the person, but what when he gets his eyes off of himself and begins to have this outward looking life, things begin to happen. A friend of mine called me and said that he was having such a time with his mother. She had lost her husband and And she was so depressed and pessimistic, and regardless of what the weather was like outside, she always figured it was going to rain. He said, "Really, Paul, she's driving everybody crazy. We don't know what to do with her." Well, her problem basically was that she was lost in herself. Now, Pastor, are you trying to tell us that if we lose a loved one, that we don't have any cause for anything but to rejoice and sing praises all day? No, I'm not saying that at all. Our hearts are broken. We're smashed, and nobody knows what it's really like until you've experienced and gone through it. I know that. But I told him his mother needs to do what everyone needs to do. We all need to lose ourselves in Christ. We all need to lose ourselves in the lives of those for whom Christ died. You see, we just tend to increase the size of our problems when we dwell on them. Now, I think one of the reasons the Lord keeps me as busy as he does is because he knows when I have too much time on my hands, then I tend to dwell on any problems that might be existent in my life. So he keeps me going to the point where I'm so involved in the lives of others, I have very little time to think about myself. And that's a very healthy, a very therapeutic way to live. And I believe that is the way God has designed his children to live. Lost in this outward-looking life. My wife tells me that in Africa, when they have a specially heavy burden to carry, they often tie it to one end of a stick. And then they tie a stone of equal weight to the other end of the stick. And you get the picture. They've got this stick over their shoulders. One end is whatever they're wanting to carry, and at the other end is just a stone of equal weight. And then they carry that stick with the two burdens across their shoulders. The one balances the other. And they say it's a very simple matter. The two burdens are easier to carry than one. I remember when I used to spend a part of my summers at a dairy farm in Platteville, Wisconsin. There's a bustling metropolis. Someday, if you want to go see the lights of the big city, go to Platteville, Wisconsin. But I used to enjoy going up there summers, and the farmer, his name was Byron Stevens, who operated that farm. He was a great fella, and I used to love to get in his way as a little kid up there, and he was always kind and patient to me. But when he was carrying water to the animals, he'd always carry two buckets. And I'd say, "Byron, let me help. Let me carry one of those." And he'd say, "No, Paul, it's really easier if I carry two. The one tends to balance the other." And I share with you tonight from my heart burden for you. Start helping somebody else carry their load. And I promise you, it'll make your own load easier to carry. The Christian's trinity of experience for happiness and successful spiritual living, even in the hurricane years of life. First of all, the outward-looking life. But the second portion of the Christian trinity of experience is the onward-looking life. It's not enough just to do for others and just to be looking out for others. All is tied up in this matter of goals and where we're going and the direction of our life. One has written, "There is a weary sameness about the worldly life, a repetition, sheer boredom. But the one thing of which the Christian is quite sure is that he is on the way to somewhere. For the Christian life is not a treadmill, but a pilgrimage that is always journeying toward the sunrise." And I tell you tonight, in the authority of the Word of God, even death itself is not the end. But the onward look helps us to realize we're simply changing worlds. An outward look, yes, outward looking to others, but onward looking, you're going somewhere. If you belong to Jesus Christ tonight, if he has saved you from your sins, you're on your way somewhere. You're on the way to heaven and eternity with Jesus Christ. You don't need to feel directionless. You don't need to feel lost. You're on your way somewhere. So that even when death comes, you can accept it as simply a world-changing experience. I've heard Dr. Perkheiser tell the true story of a little boy who was dying from leukemia. He was old enough to know that he was dying. And as the end approached, he became rather frightened of the whole proposition. And finally, he asked his mother what it was like to die. And she, through tear-filled eyes, tried to tell him. She said, "Well, honey, you know how it is when sometimes you're frightened at night and you come into mommy and daddy's room, you sleep with them. But when you wake up in the morning, you're back in your own bed. You know how that is?" She said, "Well, in the night after you've gone to sleep, your daddy picks you up in his big strong arms and carries you ever so gently to your own bed and tucks you in. You went to sleep in one room, but you wake up in another." She said, "Honey, that's kind of the way it is when you die. You go to sleep in your own room, and Jesus comes down and gently picks you up in his arms and carries you to the place that he has prepared for you. So that when you awaken, all you know is that now you're really in your own room, and your heavenly Father is always nearby." Death appears so very final. But to the Christian who is living the onward-looking life, he recognizes it is only the beginning of the best part of his life. I wonder about you tonight. Do you have an outward-looking life, or are you so obsessed with yourself and your own problems and your own needs that frankly you just never give any thought to thinking about the burdens of anybody else? Let me ask you this. Is your life going someplace? Do you have an onward direction in your life? Are you aware of the fact that your life is going somewhere? That you have a direction? Jesus Christ is your present goal. Jesus Christ is your future goal. And even on the last day of your life, you're still going somewhere. You're simply changing worlds. But the final phase of the Christian's Trinity of experience I want to share with you tonight is this. It's the upward-looking life. The upward-looking life. For not only is the Christian life outward and onward, but it's also upward. When one lives the upward-looking life, he sees things in the light of eternity, and he sees things in the light of God. And immediately, two things happen. The most ordinary things become important and thrilling. Just the ordinary things, they become important and thrilling because, as one has said, it is in the performance of them that a man is making or marring a destiny, or winning or losing a crown. The hardest things become easier because there's nothing that is done alone. You know, an atheist has been described as a man with no invisible means of support. But the Christian has the help and the presence of God in every task and at every time, even those times when looking up is so very, very hard. I have a friend in the ministry. He was in the teaching ministry, 43 years of age. He had multiple sclerosis. He was a professor of psychology. He had 5 children. I'll never forget that day. He told me he was all through. He could not keep up his teaching load, so his denomination had given him a preaching assignment in a tiny little church where his responsibilities and the expectations of his ministry were limited. And the previous Sunday, on the platform, he had fallen backwards during the service. He said, "Paul, I'm all through." That was it. He didn't know what to do. He was helpless. But God wasn't. God wasn't helpless even in an extremity like that. And the same God that helped this young man to have a feeling of fulfillment and purpose and direction in life, even on toward the last days, is the same God that can help us to have the upward look even when we're falling down. But the upward look does something else for us. It puts us in a posture whereby we can better see the hand of God in action. I don't believe we see too much of God when we're looking down at our toes. Seems I seldom hear anything good or see anything good when I'm looking down. It somehow seems that I hear good news and things look better when my chin is up. It was the upward looking life that enabled Philip to hear the Lord say, "Philip, arise and go into the desert. I have a job for you." Philip didn't know what it was, but he lived his life according to the scripture, outward, onward, and upward. He practiced this Christian's trinity of experience. He was eager to serve God. And he saw a man riding in a chariot, reading the Bible. And the Spirit said, "Go and catch that fellow. I've prepared him, and I need a witness. Go tell him about Jesus." Philip said, "I'm sorry, Lord. I'd love to do it. I really would. I really like that sort of thing. But it's a little late in the day for witnessing, if you don't mind." Philip said, "You know, actually out here in this weather, the atmosphere is not really conducive to witnessing." Philip said, if I see him again someday, I'll talk to him then. But if it's all the same to you, not now." Philip said, "Is this really a necessary part of Christianity? What if he's offended? Frankly, I'd rather talk about witnessing." Philip said, "Good idea. Good idea, Lord. Let's form a committee to discuss the implications of this situation." Philip said, "Really, Lord? After all, he is an Ethiopian." Philip said, "Personally, Lord, I happen to prefer the long-range approach to witnessing." No, Philip didn't say any of these things. No. What was the upward, expectant,
looking Philip's response. Philip was trying to see how much he could do for the Lord, not how little. There was no argument, no discussion, no alibi, no rescheduling, no reluctance. Philip ran to him and started to witness. And I wonder if it would change your life if you'd start to do some witnessing too. Now, be Spirit-led. And Philip was. He didn't just go out and accost this fellow. The Lord sent him. That is the man I want you to witness to. And the reason he wanted to witness to him was because this Ethiopian was prepared. The Holy Spirit had prepared him to receive the witness. Philip said to him, "Do you understand that book you're reading?" Somebody had given him a gospel tract. He said, "No, as a matter of fact, I'm not doing so well. I could sure use some help. If you know anything about this, I sure wish you'd help me. Why don't you just get up here in the chariot with me and tell me what it means?" And Philip began telling him about Jesus. What was the response of this Ethiopian? He said, "I want to be baptized." And in verses 36 through 39, it reads like this, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." God says to this world tonight in the words of this 30th verse, "Do you understand what you're doing?" And the world replies, "How can we? Except some man should guide us." And I would ask you in closing tonight, who are you guiding tonight? Is your life outward looking to others? Is it onward looking to eternity? Is it upward looking to Christ? Are you experiencing the Christian's trinity of experience tonight? Oh, I'll tell you this, if your life is outward looking to others, onward looking to eternity, and upward looking to Christ, God will give you some opportunities like he gave Philip to share his good news. And the most therapeutic thing I could envision for any one of you here tonight, or for me, would be to tell somebody about Jesus and his power to save and heal and set free. Oh, I'll tell you, there aren't too many people who occupy themselves capitalizing on the opportunities the Holy Spirit gives them, who find themselves depressed or discouraged or distraught, carrying burdens that they can't handle. Oh, my prayer tonight is this. May the ongoing force of the Holy Spirit give all of us lives that are outward, onward, and upward, that we too might help bring our world to Christ.